Thank you everybody for coming. So this coming Matzei Shabbos, we're going to start saying Slichos. We're going to say it Torah Shana, and then through till Yom Kippur, and then a big part of Slichos, a major part of Slichos, is that at the end of Slichos, every time we say Vidui, the confession of our sins. So I counted, this year we're going to say it 24 times, including Yom Kippur. And a lot of places they say it, after Slichos they say it three times. We only say it one time, but a lot of places they say it three times. So for them it'll be 48 times. And Sfardim started already. So is there any Sfardim here that you've been saying it for a while already?
Standing room only.
Back up.
The
teacher
says,
you should move
Daphne Omi
back here.
We can move to the...
So when do we say
Slichos? Right, should we move to there, or...
It's
just keep going. Okay.
What time do you think it's a
Slichos? I don't know, that's up to the administration.
Here, I want you to sit at the table. Working.
Yeah, this is the real deal now. I thought I was just talking to you. All right, so the topic is Vidui, which is an important part of Slichos. At the end of Slichos, every time, we say Vidui, which is a confession of our sins. And I was saying that this year we're going to say it a total of 24 times, which is a lot of times to say, to repeat a prayer so many times. It's interesting that we're going to say it so many times, and it kind of clues us in that it's somewhat important. Yeah, I'll take those. We can give them out later.
Okay, don't look.
If you read it now, then you're just going to leave. So. So we're going to say it 24 times. Each day after Slichos, and then 11 times on Yom Kippur. So the question is, why is it so important? What are we saying? Why are we doing it? What's the point of it? And what are we trying to accomplish? So the Rambam has a section of his halacha sefer on the halachas of tshuva, and there's four steps to tshuva, one of which is vidui. So vidui is a step in tshuva when we're coming to repent, when we're coming to change and be better or do tshuva. One of the steps, one of the ingredients to be able to do that is vidui. You have to confess your sins. So, in order to understand vidui, we have to understand what tshuva is. Because if tshuva is an ingredient, if vidui is an ingredient to tshuva, you have to understand what tshuva is. So, I want to try to explain a little bit what tshuva is. It's actually a mitzvah to do tshuva, and it's a special mitzvah to do tshuva this time of year. So, I want to know what's the goal of the mitzvah of tshuva. What are we trying to accomplish? There's a special mitzvah of tshuva this time of year, different than the rest of the year. So I want to see if we can explain how the mitzvah of tshuva now is different than the tshuva that we have the rest of the year. And then, of course, I want to explain how vidui fits into that process. What's the point of vidui? How does it bring us to tshuva? There's a couple of interesting things about the vidui that we say. First of all, it follows the aleph bays. It follows the Hebrew alphabet. Each one of the steps in the vidui starts with the first one starts with aleph, then beis, then gimel, and goes through the whole aleph beis. So maybe through what we see here, we'll understand why we would do it that way. And I think one of the biggest questions about the vidui that we say is that it's not very specific. And the basic understanding of tshuva and the mitzvah of vidui specifically is that you're supposed to confess what you've done wrong. And we don't seem to do that at all through this process. There are those who have accustomed to say out a very specific vidui, you know, go through it before Yom Kippur and see what they've done wrong, what they want to do tshuva on, what they want to change. But that's not what was set up by the Chazal, by the rabbis, as what we were supposed to do throughout Slichos and throughout Yom Kippur. That's not the one that's in the Machzor. So even if you're going to do that, or if people do that, that doesn't seem to be the main vidui. The main vidui is this general one that avoids any specific mention of specific things wrong. If I ate a cheeseburger yesterday, there's nowhere in the vidui that says specifically, you know, I'm sorry that I ate a cheeseburger last Tuesday. So why do we keep it general and we don't make it specific? Okay. So we want to explain tshuva, we want to explain how vidui fits into tshuva, and we want to explain a little bit of the particulars of how we do vidui. So the first step to understanding all this, obviously, like I said, is to understand tshuva. So in the Sefer Michtav Meliyahu by Rav Dessler, he explains that there's two types of tshuva. There's specific tshuva, and there's general tshuva. Tshuva pratis, that means tshuva on specific things, and tshuva klalis, a general tshuva. Normally, when a person is struggling with something that he's trying to do better or to change, and he makes the decision to change that, you know, he's been, let's say he hasn't been coming on time to davening, and he wants to start to try to come on time to davening, and then one day he makes the decision, you know, from now on, getting up on time, and I'm going to be on time to davening. So he's made the choice, and he's done a little bit of tshuva on that thing that he felt that he was doing wrong, and now he's, you know, moved up a step in his rung of spiritual growth. And, you know, it could be very difficult to do that, but it's small in the scheme of things. I'm not trying to say that it's not a huge accomplishment and it's not a big deal, but in the general scheme of things, that's a slow movement. And that's really the way that we're meant to have our spiritual growth, is meant to be slow and gradual, and that's the way that this works. If you decide to daven better a little bit, or you decide to take on a little bit of extra learning, or you decide that you're going to keep Shabbos a little bit better, or you're going to keep kosher a little bit better, so you've made it's not small, but it's in the scheme of things, it's a small decision to move up a little bit and to get your path of spiritual growth going a little bit. Now that's a very important thing, and it's a necessary part of our growth, but it's the slow and steady method which we use throughout the year, which we should use throughout the year. But then there's another type of tshuva, which he says is a tshuva klalis, a general tshuva, which is the type of thing that you can make a decision or make a choice or make a change in your life that can completely overhaul your whole being. You can become a completely different person through that decision. The example that he gives is you have a boy coming out of high school, and he can make the decision to go to yeshiva to learn for a year, or a girl coming out of high school can go to Israel to learn for a year, or they can decide to go get a job or go straight to college. So I'm not saying anything bad about going to college or going to work, but if they make that decision to go to Israel for the year to study, that's a life-changing move. That's not like a small thing. That's not a small tshuva. That's something that's going to change that person's life forever. They're going to be a different person than if they hadn't done that. And it's not just because of the year of learning that they're going to do. It's because that year of learning is a result of the choice that they made, of that decision that they made. Well, if it's a person struggling with this, then maybe it is a type of tshuva. If it's somebody who was, you know, in yeshiva his whole life, and when he was in kindergarten, his parents decided he was going to brisk in Israel, so maybe it's not a tshuva for him. But if it's somebody who's a struggle, then it would be a type of tshuva. If a person had never kept Shabbos before in his life, and he decides to keep Shabbos, that's not the small type of tshuva. That's life-changing tshuva, or kosher, or any of these things that, like, it's a complete overhaul of who you are, and it completely changes you. So the tshuva of this time of year, the tshuva that we're hopefully going to try to attempt to do now through Yom Kippur, is meant to be life-changing tshuva. It's not meant to be a small tshuva on specific particular things that we've been doing wrong. It's meant to be a general tshuva, an overhaul of who we are. We're meant to try to use this as an opportunity to change ourselves from being on whatever level we're at to jumping much, much, much higher. To not just to do little things, but to really change who we are through the tshuva of this time of year. To do a tshuva klalis, as we were calling it, and not a tshuva pratis, a general tshuva, not a small tshuva. So the question is, how can we do that? That seems like a really, really, really scary, big job. Doesn't seem like a very small, simple thing. So I was thinking that I learned with the group that I learned with on Wednesday nights, we learned last Wednesday night, I'm sorry for those of you who were there to hear it again. Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, in his Sefer Sichos Musar, he talks about there's a pasuk in Navi. It says, "Ki nafalti kamti, when I fell, I got up. Al tismichi ayvayli, my enemies shouldn't be happy with me. Ki eshe b'achoshach, when I sit in the darkness, Hashem orli, Hashem is a light for me." So the Gemara explains that pasuk, what the meaning of that pasuk, "Ki nafalti kamti, when I fell, I got up," means im lo nafalti, if I didn't fall, lo kamti, I wouldn't have gotten up. And what that means to say is that falling or the lows of our life is an important part, an integral part of our growth. And through falling and through failure is a vehicle to reach greater heights. And he explains that really it's the path upwards that comes after a falling takes you much, much, much higher than if you were just going up the whole time. Because you wouldn't go up sharply, you would go up much more gradually. So let me try to explain what he's saying a little bit more. He says that the biggest obstacle to us doing tshuva, for us to become better and to do better, is what we call hergel, which means doing things by rote. That we get used to our situation in life, we get used to where we are in life, and things are okay, and we're doing mitzvos, and we're serving Hashem, and it's going okay, and then we lose that push to go and do better. We lose that push to be a greater person, to be a higher level person. And he says that through that you also lose your passion for the mitzvos, and it's very, you know, smooth. It just is what it is. But that's not how we're meant to be. We're meant to be going up. So he says we need to figure out a way to get ourselves out of that hargle. But that's not an easy thing to do because, you know, life is what it is. Life is busy and you can't just change like that. So he says that what can really knock you out of hargle, what can really knock you out of doing things by rote, is a major shock or a major, you know, a huge thing that just like throws you for a whirl. He talks about it in terms of hitting rock bottom. Dr. Weissman at that class said that you have addicts who they're doing really bad, obviously, because they're addicted to something that's really bad for them, and they don't change, and they just keep going in that, and then all of a sudden there's some thing that happens in their life. They get a DUI, or they end up in prison, or they lose their job, or they get divorced, or it's not always so crazy, but, you know, something shakes them up, and then they say, okay, you know what, this is not good, and it opens their eyes to what their life has been, and it causes them to say, you know what, that's it, I'm not going to be like this anymore, and then they change. I read a story, I read an article that said that Mickey Mantle made it to the cover of Sports Illustrated, like, years and years and years after he was way out of baseball. And apparently, the article was all about how he was an alcoholic, and he was, you know, he had lots and lots of problems, and it took years for him to realize that it kind of ruined his life in a lot of ways. It ruined his career, it ruined his family life, and then at some point, he just hit rock bottom, and he said, you know what, I gotta change. He said, I mean, he was pretty old by then, but he said, now Mickey Mantle's going to hit more home runs than he ever hit in his life. He was using that awakening that he had to, you know, to change himself. So like I said before, when you have such a something that wakes you up or something that jumpstarts you or shocks you into realizing that you want to change and that you don't want to continue with the way things are, that's what can, you know, really catapult you much higher than you know, just the slow, regular, daily things that we're doing all the time. Again, I'm not taking away from the importance of that steady, regular, the stuff that we do day in and day out. That's important. But this time of year, we're trying to shake things up and do things, you know, even greater and push ourselves even higher. So this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to really wake ourselves up now. And see where we are and where we want to be, and to really and knock ourselves out of that hurdle of that doing things by rote, and say to ourselves, you know what, I can really do much greater. I can really aim for much higher. So I think that vidui, this confession, is really is a is a tool that was created to help us accomplish this. Because if we take 2 weeks, or 2.5 weeks, and every day we read a list of the things that we think we could be doing better on, that could be a big wake-up call, you know? We don't really think about it. It's hard. We don't have time, but we're going to, starting with the Slichos, and especially on Yom Kippur, we're going to take out time to remind ourselves of where our lives need improvement. And we're going to read it over and over and over again. We're going to read it this year 24 times. And that can really, if you don't just say it and you really think about it and you translate it to yourself, maybe even say it in English, ask your LOR, if local Orthodox rabbi, if you can read it in English, I would assume, yeah, we got the okay. You can read it in English.
Only with your translation.
Oh, okay. I will. Then you think about it and internalize it, and really the best thing would be to take it beforehand and think about how it applies to you in your life. Where are the areas in my life where this is something that I can change or something I can work on? And then when you read it 24 times and you hit it home, or you bang yourself on the chest 24 times, and you think about that there's a lot of things that I could be doing better. And that could be that wake-up call that can shock you out of your hergel, that can shock us out of our hergel, that we can say, you know what, I don't want to be satisfied with where I am. I want to be a person who's going to keep climbing and keep aiming for better things. So I think that's the reason that the vidui is not specific, because I don't think that the tshuva that we're aiming for with this vidui is meant to be on the specific things. Not to say that we don't need to do tshuva on specific things, but I don't think that's the goal here, specifically. We're trying to make a general upheaval of our life. We're trying to say that I want my life to take a higher turn. I want to go aim for better things in all areas of my life. So the things that we're going to confess to are not going to be specific things. We're going to say a general thing about, ideas and areas of ways that we can try to be better at. And I also think that's the reason that it goes through the whole Aleph phase, because it's, again, it's not specific. It's meant to be a complete vidui of our whole lives. We're trying to confess to Hashem that we want to change our lives completely. So from Aleph to Taf, all the way through, in every area, I want to try to be better. I want to try to be better. Okay, so on that note, I want to just read through the vidui a little bit, and with a little bit of a translation that I put together here. I didn't have time to edit it really well, so I hope it makes some sense. But we'll go through it together, and you can take them with you and hopefully use it. But really, try to read through it at least once before you start saying it by Slichos and on Yom Kippur, and then it can be meaningful instead of just saying something over and over and over again. And then it'll be kind of meaningless. You can make it something that can really help you think about the fact that you wanna do better. Do we have enough of those? Yeah? No? Do we need more? Do I make a couple more? Thank you. Sorry. Okay, so we're going to go through this quickly, because I don't want to keep you here forever. So the first one we got here is Ashamnu. So Ashamnu means we have been guilty. So that starts off with just a general admission to Hashem that I have sinned, or we have sinned. Number two, Bagadnu, we have betrayed. So I wrote here, we betray God and that He has done good for us in the world and given us life and wealth, but still we sin. So betrayal is when somebody is doing things for you, and then you don't pay him back. You don't show him kindness in return. So Hashem does us kindness every day, all day. The fact that we're alive, the fact that we're breathing, the fact that we exist is a kindness from Hashem. So then anytime we do anything wrong, or we're not doing our best, we're kind of betraying Hashem. Gazalnu, we have stolen. So we wrote here a few examples, things, time, sleep, ideas. There's all manner of stealing. You don't have to rob a bank to be somebody who steals. You could be somebody who's borrowing something that doesn't belong to him. You could be wasting somebody's time. There's all different ways that you can steal. Everyone can try to think of ways in their life that they're not literally stealing. You don't have to go to jail for stealing, but it's the idea that there are ways in my life that I'm maybe using things that aren't mine, or using things that belong to other people, or even wasting people's time, or we could even be stealing from Hashem, and that we're here in this world to do a job, and if we're not doing our job, so then we're using the world without Hashem's permission. Okay, so the fourth one, Dibarnu Dofi, we have slandered God. So the way I understood that is that sometimes we're not so happy with what Hashem does for us or what Hashem has in store for us, and that could be a way of being negative, being negative towards Hashem or having negative feelings towards Hashem, and that could be a way that, you know, even if we're not walking around telling people how much we hate God, even in our hearts sometimes if we get a little bit upset at Him, and we shouldn't, or we have to try not to, that could be a Dibarnu Dofi. Havinu, we'll do Havinu and Vehershanu together. It's they're translated as we have caused others to sin, and we have caused others to do evil. I saw that the difference of the two would be causing somebody who's righteous to sin and causing somebody who's not so righteous to sin. Both of those aren't good. And, you know, sometimes maybe we're not doing something that's so okay and we're getting our friends to go with us or our family to go with us. That would be an example of those. The seventh one is Zadnu. We had evil in our hearts. So that the explanation of that would be that, you know, when you're sinning on purpose, so that means inside of you, when you make the conscious decision to do something wrong, that would be, you know, sinning in your heart. That having an evil heart, I guess. Okay, Chamasnu, we have extorted. Chamas is explained as forcing somebody to sell you something. If you want to buy somebody's car and he doesn't want to sell it to you, so you pull out a gun, you say, sell it to me or I'll kill you. And you give him all the money for it, but that's still not something that you're supposed to do. So I hope nobody here has done that. But, you know, sometimes we pressure people into doing things that they don't want to do, their friends or family or whatever. That could be a type of chamas. Or we wrote here, taking advantage of other people in small ways. These don't have to be big ways. This is just like general ideas that, like, we all have room for improvement in a lot of areas in our life. So this can be general ideas that we can plug into and say, you know what, that's an area of my life that's true. You know, I could be a little better here, even if I'm not holding guns up to people's heads and forcing them to sell me things. Tefalnu Sheker, we have attached ourselves to lies. So the way it was explained is that there's lying, and then there's being a person who's, you know, like, lying is a way of life. But, you know, I thought it could be, like, it doesn't have to be that you're literally lying to everyone you meet, like, you know, a chronic liar. But, you know, if you're at the grocery store and they made a mistake, you could correct them or you could not correct them. You could, you know, we spoke about before borrowing things that don't belong to you. If your focus is not that, you know, what's mine is mine and I shouldn't be dealing with other people's things, or if I'm not so kosher in my business dealings, you could be slowly making lying a way of life for yourself. And that's not a good thing, obviously. Yatsnura, we have advised evil, giving bad advice for our own gain. You know, sometimes somebody will ask you, should I do this and this? What do you think about that? And then you think, well, I don't want to do it because of these reasons, or I do want to do it for those reasons, and you're not thinking about what's best for him, you're thinking about what's best for yourself. So that's Yatsnura. Kizabnu, we have lied. It's interesting, there's a lot of lying on here. There's a lot of different ways of referring to lying on here. You know, it's an easy thing to do, to lie, to be, you know, not truthful all the time. So I guess it's something that might need reinforcing. You know, even if you're not giving outright lies, you're not, like, really lying to people, but, you know, you don't want to be a misleading person. You want to be a person who's totally truthful. Hashem is totally MS, and we have to strive to be totally MS also. Okay, lots new. We have scoffed. I thought this was a really important one. I think, you know, without even realizing it, people make jokes out of spiritual things. You have a friend who's, like, thinking that he's going to start doing something better in his life, and you like make a joke out of it. So you could like have killed that for that guy. You know, he says, I'm going to start getting up early to learn a little bit before davening, or, you know, I'm going to try to, you know, do this thing or whatever, and you're like, eh, who are you kidding? You're not going to do it. So then he's not going to do it. He's done. And like, you're just kidding around with him, but like, yeah, it's something to be careful about. I know, like, in yeshivas, it happens a lot. You have boys who are trying to do better, and like, they start doing things, and they maybe, to their friends, they start looking a little funny or whatever, because they're like, so you don't want your friends to be weird, but if you make fun of him, you're done. It's gonna ruin it for him. So I would imagine with adults also, there could be like kibitzing or joking around, but it's something to be careful about. Aranu would have rebelled. So, you know, I don't think any of us are like taking a torch out there and leading a rebellion, you know, taking Jews and saying, let's stop being Jewish and rebelling against Hashem. But, like I read somewhere, really every time any of us do something wrong, that's a slight rebellion against Hashem. Because if we really had complete faith in Hashem and we're really fulfilling our mission, we would never mess up. So obviously that's impossible, but so, you know, our lives have in it a little bit of a rebellion against Hashem. Ni'atznu, we have been scornful, which means that our averos have made Hashem angry, which is also true in every avera that we do. It makes Hashem angry. Sarana, we have been disobedient. That is, our hearts have turned from the service of the Creator. Again, that's true about all averos. It's turning away from the path that Hashem wants for us. Avinu, we have been perverse. So they explain that as meaning that when you're doing averos because of a desire that you have, not because you don't like Hashem, or you don't believe in the mitzvah, so you don't believe in what Hashem wants you to do, but because you really, 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 really want that cheeseburger because it really, really tastes good. So that would be doing a sin out of desire. That's another reason that someone might do an avera, and it might be a reason that, you know, a person's not doing the best. So that's for sure something that everybody can relate to. We all, very often, when we're not doing things the way that we would really prefer to be doing them, it's out of desire, you know, because you want to get some sleep or because you want to do this or whatever. Whatever it is for each person. Pashanu, we have transgressed. We make excuses why we're exempt of some mitzvahs. Another thing that we often do is, you know, we don't want to be bad people, so we don't say, I don't care about that mitzvah, or, you know, I don't care about Hashem. We come up with like a reason, you know, we become a yeshiva bacher and say, oh, really, for me, that's not something that I have to do, or really, for me, I have this reason why, okay, you know, we should be asking the rabbi, let the rabbi do the deciding what we should and shouldn't be doing. Don't make excuses for ourselves. Sarana, we have persecuted, we cause others to suffer. Again, it doesn't mean that you're like beating people up, but everyone in their own life has people that they could have been a little nicer to, or could have been a little less obnoxious to, or whatever it is. Kishin Orif, we have been stubborn. Another important one, you know, people give us rebuke, or Hashem sends us messages which could be understood as rebuke, and we ignore it. And, you know, even if the person had no right to be giving you rebuke, or wasn't in their place to be giving you rebuke, or whatever, you know, you still heard the message, and we could try to take it to heart. Rashana, we have been wicked. So they explain that as to mean that there are certain averas that if one does them, they are known as a rasha. One of which is if you raise your hand against to hit somebody, so that person is called a rasha. Whatever, different things that can be called a rasha. So that's talking about those kinds of averas. Shichasa, we have corrupted. So I saw that corruption could refer to either corruption of midos and bad character traits, or matters of immorality. Now, midos doesn't have to mean that you're a horrible, horrible, terrible character traits type of person. Everyone has room for improvement in their midos. You know, you could have a little bit more patience, or you could get a little bit less angry sometimes, or you could. There's always room for improvement in midos. And even in immorality doesn't have to mean that you're doing, you know, the worst avaras that there are. It could mean looking at something you shouldn't be looking at, or, you know, things like that. Tiamnu, we have committed abominations. Again, there are certain averas that are specifically referred to as abominations, and they could refer to foods that are referred to as abominations that we're not supposed to eat, or being haughty or being an angry person is referred to as an abomination. So it would be the types of things that that's referring to. But in the eating forbidden things category, it doesn't have to mean that we're buying pork. You know, we could be a little bit more careful in washing our lettuce to make sure that there's no bugs on it, or, you know, stuff like that. It doesn't have to be major things. But there's always room for improvement. Ta'inu, we have gone astray. So that's meant to be another general confession that, like sheep who have gone astray, that we've moved away from the mission that Hashem has for us. And then finally, Titanu, we have been led astray. That means that Hashem really allows us to do all this, because Hashem gives us free will, and Hashem could have made us robots that we all do exactly what we're supposed to do, but He didn't do that, so He kind of led us out there, you know, on our own to do how we choose. All right, so that was a lot to take in. Again, I recommend going through it on your own and thinking through how it's something that can apply to you, how you can make it apply to you, and it can be things that it's a vidui for you and areas in your life that you have room for improvement. But the point that I'm trying to make here is not that, you know, to be really depressing and like there's so many things that have room for improvement, but rather it's meant to be a push to set our goals high. That, you know, we're all created, B'Tzalem Elokim, we're all created in the image of Hashem, and we have a neshama, and we have tremendous spiritual capabilities that Hashem has given us, and which is why He put us here. He gave us here with tremendous potential to be great people. And we just need to use this time of year as that wake-up call to realize who we can be and where we can go and how great we can be. And I think this can be a tool to do that. So Rabbi Haber last night at Shal Shudas mentioned a story. Well, he mentioned a YouTube video, right? About there was a guy who, how old was he?
I think he was 89.
He was 89. Yeah, and he made it to the, he apparently his lifelong dream was to get to the U.S. Open. Yep. And he got to watch the U.S. Open, and he even got to play tennis with some guy who I never heard of.
John McEnroe.
And it was like awesome for this guy. It was his lifelong ambition, and he finally made it. And Rabbi Haber pointed out that a tremendous lesson that we can learn from there is that if we set our minds to it, we can accomplish great things. This guy made this goal for himself, and he got it. 89, but he got it. So, now I agree with Rabbi Haber that is a very important thing to learn from that story. But what I took from that story is that it's a little bit sad that the guy was 89, and this was his lifelong ambition, to play tennis with some guy and to go to the U.S. Open. And we're much greater than that. We have much greater potential than that. You know, some good goals to have would be to finish Shas, or to find a way to connect in your davening to Hashem and, like, have a real conversation with Hashem through your davening. A good goal to have would be to refine your midos, to refine your character traits. A really good goal to have is to raise God-fearing children. All really good goals. But if this guy could reach his goal, we can also reach our goals, because Hashem has given us everything that we need to be able to do it, and we just have to wake up and use this time of year, because that's what it was created for. Hashem has come closer to us so that we can come closer to Him, and we have to use the tools that are given to us throughout this time of year, including Vidui, and use it as a spiritual awakening so that we can reach heights that we never even dreamt that we could reach. Thank you all for coming.
Thank you.
Very good.